Greet each one this morning in the name of Jesus again. Again, it's good to be gathered together in the house of God with people who love God and who love to be together. I trust that we are thankful for that privilege again. Been blessed by being here already this morning. I trust that we will continue to be blessed as we look into God's Word. The last time I shared a message, I started a series looking at the armor of God, and we looked at the girdle of truth. We find this in Ephesians chapter 6. You can turn with me there again. To continue on in this passage. This morning I would like to look at the second one on the breastplate of righteousness. I would like to again read verses 10 through 18. I thought this morning if we could stand together while I read this scripture, those of you that care to. We could stand, and I'll read again verses 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. The Christian armor is a subject that, I don't know, when I was growing up, it sort of fascinated me on the one hand. And I admit that with it, there was a bit of, how would you say, it was sort of mundane in a way. I believe it was because I didn't really understand it that well. And I'm not sure that I even understand it real well yet. I don't want to say that it was hard to listen to, but somehow it didn't really make much sense to me. As it does now, as I understand a bit better the thing of spiritual warfare. And so I'd like to portray that, this thing of spiritual warfare and the armor that we are called to wear, and make that more real to us. So I'd like to think a bit again here. I think we looked at it at the beginning of the last message, and I'll probably look at it a bit at the beginning of each message. But I'd like to think just a bit about this spiritual warfare that we are in. In verse 12, it talks about wrestling not against flesh and blood. It says how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This morning, we are in a spiritual battle. In the first part of the book of Ephesians, it talks about how God has given us spiritual blessings that enables us to do spiritual battle. And I'd like to look a bit at that here in the beginning. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians excuse me, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read a number of verses here, and then I want your input. I'm going to ask for your input as to what some of these spiritual blessings are that you see in these verses. So think about that as we read this. I'd like for you to give them to me rapidly then as you think of them. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen in us, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in his heart. Stop reading there. All right. What are some of the spiritual blessings that you see in this passage? What are they?
We're in him.
We're chosen. All right. Redemption in the blood. Redeemed. Forgiveness. What else? Made known the mystery of his will to us. Okay, a couple more.
Adoption. Holy and blameless.
Holy. That's what I wanted. Holy and blameless. Anything else you see?
Grace.
God knew us and predestinated us. That would be a subject in itself. What else? How about wisdom? Gives us wisdom. All right. These are a list of things, and there might be more here. Now, the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. I believe the more that we understand the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, the more it should result in gratefulness and humility and obedience and dependency. I really believe that the more we grasp the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, the more that these things will be evident in our lives. I really believe that. Gratefulness, humility. The more we grasp the spiritual blessings, the more that these things will be evident, will be there. Obedience, dependency, humility, gratefulness. We talked about humility this morning. Paul is encouraging us to not only take parts of the armor of God, but to put on the whole armor of God. He mentions that twice here in chapter 6. When we look at the armor, a number of things that I thought about. First of all, thought about how Jesus really is these parts of the armor. Jesus is truth. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our peace. Our faith is in Jesus. He is our salvation. Jesus is the Word of God. And so I believe we can say that Jesus is these different parts of this armor that Paul talks about. And so we are in a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. Let's not forget that. Another thing that I think of concerning this warfare, the warfare that we are in is not a warfare that has some kind of an undetermined end. You think about that. I believe that many times we approach our lives as though it is sort of a, sort of a toss-up. Will we make it or don't we make it? We approach certain battles, certain conflicts. We even approach maybe our prayer life sometimes sort of with the idea that it hangs in the balance. Will it work or won't it work? We pray for people. Sometimes we pray specifically that the Lord would intervene for people. Sometimes, maybe even a lot of times, the Lord does not answer exactly how we prayed for it. Does that mean that God is not listening? Does that mean that the Lord lost this battle? No, it doesn't. What I'm getting at is here is that what it does mean is that in the grand scheme of things, God has he has plans that are unknown to us. I think we dare not forget that. And just how he intends to work these things out is up to him. It is a spiritual battle that we cannot see, and it's not up to us to try to figure out all these things. However, it is up to us to be faithful. What we do know is that God wants our worship. Coming back to this thought of prayer, I believe prayer is not an effort to overcome God's reluctance, but it is rather an effort at giving ourselves to God's will. Prayer in our spiritual warfare, I believe, is a very important part of our daily walk. All right, coming now more specifically to the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of the armor of a Roman soldier. I believe it very likely that the Apostle Paul had an object lesson right in front of him as he wrote this letter. To help us, I guess, get a bit more of this picture, or more of this, a picture of this physical armor that we refer to of a Roman soldier, I thought I would put up something here for us to look at. Thank you to someone here that loaned that to me for this purpose. Appreciate that. We have the different parts of the armor here. We have the girdle, this part here. I have it taped on there already. We talked about that the last time I preached, and today we want to talk about the breastplate. So we have these different parts of the armor, and I'll put up these as we get to them. I think I'll just let it that way for this. At this point, we have the other things, the other parts. We have the helmet that goes up here. We have the feet. We have the sword dropped on the floor. But I'll save those, and we'll put those up. Put those up later. When Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, I believe that he was in prison, and more than likely there was a Roman soldier guarding him. He probably had a very close view of the armor that was being worn. And I can well imagine Paul thinking about this and realizing the importance of the Christian having an armor for the spiritual battles that were being faced. The breastplate, as I understand, was something that he wore around the front of the trunk of his body that was to stop the enemy's efforts at hurting or killing him. The Apostle Paul likens that to our righteousness. Think about where this breastplate was placed. Obviously, the breastplate protects the most vital organs to our existence. You think of a hand or a limb can be injured, and the rest of our body can still continue to function. But injure one of these, what I would say, our primary organs, we think of the heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys. Injure one of those and you end up with a whole different situation than when you have an injury on your arm. And so to the Christian, we have that likened as the breastplate of righteousness. It is the breastplate of righteousness that protects the most important part to us. See where that See where that is? The breastplate of righteousness. This part here. Protecting the most vital parts. Our soul. Protecting our soul. That the most important part of us. Now, let's move on. What is righteousness? This morning we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? Let's define that. In Genesis 15, verse 6, you can turn there. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. God is speaking with Abraham, and he tells Abraham, come outside, look at the night sky. Count the stars. Abraham steps outside and he looks at them and he realizes that he can't count them. God says, that is the way your offspring is going to be. You can't number them. And he says in verse 6, says this, and he believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness. Later in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Paul talks about Paul refers to that again when it says, for what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So, it says, Abraham believed God. So, I asked the question, do we just believe in anything, and it's righteousness. Is that the way it is? Well, no. It has to be believing in the right things to account for righteousness. Now, I'd like to ask you a question, and I would invite your response to this. This is not a trick question, but think with me. Can someone who is not a Christian be righteous? Anyone? Can someone who is not a Christian be righteous?
No.
No. Okay. Any more thoughts? Okay. I would have quite quickly answered that question that no, you can't be righteous and not a believer. All right, there's another word. In studying this, I came across this. But there's another word in the Greek that comes very close to this same word that is used for righteousness, and that is the word justice. Now, can a person who is not a Christian be just? The point or the reason I'm leading us this way is to help us understand that there is a form of righteousness that is right and good. Now, I realize and know that wickedness abounds in the world and it continues to get worse. But I also believe, I invite more discussion on this later, but I also believe that there is a lot of righteousness in the world today. Or there are a lot of things that are happening in the world that are not accounted as righteousness for a man's salvation. I believe that is because God is a pervasive presence in our world today. I know, sometimes the last while we have to wonder, how bad does this world have to get for the Lord to take notice and just put an end to it all. But truth be told, if God removed his presence from this earth, we have not a clue what the chaos would be like. I really believe that. If God totally removed his presence from this world, I don't believe we have a clue what the chaos would really be like. And so my sense is that God's pervasive presence is among us. It is in the world. And there are a lot of good things that happen in the world, but they are not accounted as righteousness before God. You remember what Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 20, let's just turn to that, what he said there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Said this, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So in a sense here, Jesus ascribed righteousness to the Pharisees, did he not? There's a certain kind of righteousness that they had. Turn with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 22. And we'll read verses 21 through 27. 2 Samuel 22, verses 21 through 27. Listen to what David says here. This would almost seem like it belongs in the Psalms, but we find it here in 2 Samuel because it is David's expression. Verse 21, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory." What is happening here is that David is referring to something about himself that probably few of us would do. But it refers to his own righteousness. He says things about himself. Now, think about this. Unless I'm mistaken, this, I believe, is after the time that he had sinned with Bathsheba. This was after the time that Nathan the prophet had come to him and said that because of his sin, the sword would not depart from his house. This was after the time he returned to Jerusalem from having been put to flight by Absalom. And so how can it be that David was proclaiming his own righteousness? Think about that. I would just say I don't understand it all. I would say that while I don't understand it all, it seems to me that it is evidence that God had somehow spoken to David and granted him, I believe, somewhat granted him a sense of righteousness. There's a lot more that we could say about the flaws of David that, you know, make us wonder. But he is declaring a personal righteousness here. He says, "Because of these things, God has respected me. God has honored. And according to these, he has rewarded me." Again, the reason for going here is to help us understand that here is a kind of righteousness that I believe serves the world well. But I believe that same righteousness can also get in our way, depending on how we use it to justify ourselves. I should just say this, or ask this question: is there a difference between the righteousness of the Old Testament and the righteousness of the New Testament? Think about that a bit. Is there a difference? I guess I tend to think that possibly there is. The righteousness of the Old Testament is the thing that people have, the thing that people will do. but they may not have the righteousness of the New Testament. Romans chapter 3, and we'll turn to that. Romans chapter 3, I believe, helps us to transition here in some of these thoughts. Let's just turn to that. Romans chapter 3. I'd like to read a number of verses here. Focus a bit on this. I'd like to read verses 20 through 29. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. We cannot do good enough or right things to be counted righteous. We need to remember that. The righteousness of God is only upon all and unto all that believe. Where I wanted to come to this morning is that there is a kind of righteousness. There is a kind of righteousness that we may think that may feel to us like becomes somewhat our protection. But it is very clearly outlined here in these verses that we just read how much our righteousness depends on the Lord Jesus, his shed blood. It is that righteousness, his righteousness, that cleanses us. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, I believe. I'd like to read those verses. Philippians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. We have here a list of the Apostle Paul's, I guess you could say, his credentials. Just read it here. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Here we have, in a nutshell, detailing what his righteousness amounted to. He very carefully lays down all the good about himself. I'm going to say the Jewish goodness about himself. In the eyes of the religious elite of that day, Paul had it. He was outstanding. He was the man. Not only did he keep the law, but he pursued the people who were a threat to the law or who were a threat to the ongoing system. And so in the eyes of the religious people, Paul was a very notable man. And he begins with talking about that. And then he comes down. After those things, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He goes on to say, I counted all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. This morning, the righteousness of God, the breastplate that you and I wear, has nothing to do with how well we have kept the law. Nothing. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with how good of a person I am, how good of a person you are. It has nothing to do with how nice we can be. But what I want us to more fully understand that is that it has everything to do with our position in Christ Jesus. When we attempt in some way to do battle or to wear armor that we have done by our own strength, and that's so easy to do. We get caught up in the whatever in life. There are things that we face, struggles, conflicts, whatever it is. And it's easy to somewhat create this armor around us that we use to deal with a situation. But somehow, if we have constructed it by our own willingness or by our own strength, it won't work. The protection will fall apart. When we attempt to go into battle with man-made equipment, our own equipment, our protection breaks down. But the breastplate that you and I wear, that protects us truly, that keeps us safe, that keeps us from harm, that protects the soul, that is there to withstand the fiery darts that are thrown at us, it comes from Jesus Christ. It comes from applying the blood of Jesus Christ to our hearts. The breastplate that you and I wear that protects us truly, that keeps us safe, that keeps us from harm, is constructed solidly on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I like how Paul says it there in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That is the only way that we wear. That is the only way that the breastplate of righteousness, I would say, adheres to us. It is the only way that we have the right to wear it when we have been made conformable to his death. That means that we take on the death. We die to ourselves. We die to the things that make us feel important, the things of self. Those are not the things that provide our righteousness. It is solely based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I will go on to say that the righteousness of Jesus Christ does produce personal righteousness. It does do that. It produces things that will be seen. The righteousness of Jesus Christ produces an outworking. It produces personal righteousness. It is not something that we cannot get a hold of. It is not something that we cannot see in the hearts and lives of other people and experience ourselves. We see it. It becomes evident. It is then, I believe, what we call a fruit of righteousness. There will be fruit that comes forth as the righteousness of Jesus Christ is applied to our heart. God sees it as his righteousness in us, not ours, but his righteousness. And that is our basis for wearing. It is our basis for having this breastplate of righteousness, of protection around us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a closing verse. There is a verse here that means so much to me. Verse 21, speaking of Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what we've been talking about. For he hath made him to be sin for us The one who knew no sin, that we might be able to have that righteousness of God. This morning, we come casting ourselves on the righteousness of God. The righteousness that was bought for us. The righteousness that was provided by someone who was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The breastplate that you and I wear has nothing to do with our personal goodness. I said that before. I say it again. It has nothing to do with discipline, but it has all to do with casting ourselves on the righteousness that God has provided us through the man that became sin for us. It is only then that we can have protection. You and I this morning, as we embrace that, the righteousness, we have that protection, that breastplate. It becomes a breastplate to us and gives us protection. Any righteousness that we try to protect ourselves with, that is, again, that is a self-made breastplate, is compromised and leaves us open to the enemy. So may we be faithful and wear that breastplate of righteousness and faith in our Lord. May we apply the provisions that were made that we can have that breastplate over us to protect us from, well, the onslaughts of the enemy. Alan talked about some of those things that we face. And we need that breastplate upon us to protect us from those things. Let's kneel together in prayer.